Dear Lord, we just thank you for Christmas, Lord. Thank you for the birth of Christ. And God, I just pray as we come to this moment in time that we hear a word from your word, from your scripture. God, that we may be challenged in a way that would cause us to move closer to you. And God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Would you give Justin and the band a hand for a great job? Thank you. And we welcome you here this morning. Good morning. Good morning. Well, it's great to have you. And those who are watching or listening online, thank you for tuning in. Doesn't our worship center look beautiful? I spent hours this week slaving away for you that it would look pretty. I didn't do anything at all, I promise you. It looks great. I'll try to recognize next week the ones who helped with that. I love to start the Christmas sermons with a few jokes. If you don't like these jokes, my secretary Brenda at fbcrustin.org is who you need to contact about joke improvement. How did the ornament get addicted to Christmas? He was hooked on trees his whole life. It's going to be kind of a mean sermon, so you don't have to laugh now if you don't want to. Why did Frosty ask for a divorce? His wife was a total flake. How much did Santa pay for his sleigh? Nothing. It was on the house. We are in Luke chapter 1 if you have a Bible. If you do not have a Bible, the scriptures will be on the screens. I believe this Christmas is any of my lifetime ought to be a time when we rejoice and embrace Christmas and our families and the celebrations and Jesus, the Christmas, obviously. Luke chapter 1, and here's what I want to get started with this morning. From time to time, God is going to challenge you big time. From time to time, God is going to bring you to a point of crisis, whether you will obey him or not. Thank God this doesn't happen every day. Thank God it doesn't happen every week. Thank God it doesn't happen every month, but there are going to be times in your life, if you're not a Christian, in fact, I believe God's going to try to bring you to that this morning, where you will surrender your life to him. That is a crisis of belief. But if you are a Christian, God is always challenging us with a new level of a life and following him. And sometimes God's going to come to your life. He's going to whisper in your ear. Some of you, it's this morning. Some of you are dealing with issues this morning. Some of you are going, well, hey, this isn't about me at all. You may be at the end of this week or a month, so file it away. Let's begin and get a little background here. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, the sixth month is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth. We'll see her more in a moment, who is Mary's relative of her pregnancy. Gabriel, an angel, was sent from God. Did you know there's only two named angels in the Bible? There's Gabriel and Clarence. Did you know that? How many of you have never seen It's a Wonderful Life? Riley, you have never seen it? Okay, you will see it. I'll make sure this year. You need to see that movie. It's a great movie, isn't it? It really is. It's a wonderful movie. But the other is, what's the other angel? Gabriel and Michael. Michael, not Clarence, even though Clarence is funny. To the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, I want to show you on a map, because all this is important. Jerusalem is right here. Jerusalem is probably about 90 miles to Nazareth. This is in Judea. Palestine is divided into three areas in Jesus' day. These people were probably a little more snooty. The temple's down here. They were a little more aristocratic. Samaria is kind of the enemy. Galilee's right up here. This is where Jesus is going to be born and raised. He's going to be raised in Nazareth. It's right there. Nazareth is an insignificant village of about 1,600 people. There's a Roman military garrison, we'd say kind of a fort there. And the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people, especially the Romans, a lot of times didn't like each other. And the Roman soldiers were notorious for being kind of creepy and bullies and all that. So Nazareth, this is really neat. Nazareth, where Jesus is going to be raised, has a bad reputation. In fact, 30 years later, when one of his first disciples meets Jesus, he finds that he's from Nazareth. And he says, what good can come from Nazareth? Well, just the Son of God and the Savior of the world. In verse 27, it says the angel was sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The word virgin is going to be used three times in the next few verses. And if you're taking notes, I hope you will. The word virgin doesn't mean pure girl, nice girl, good girl. It means someone who's never had sex. That's very important to this whole story. It's somebody who's never had sex. She's engaged to a guy named Joseph, or betrothed. Joseph is of the house of David. Now, the Messiah, the Christ, we know him as Jesus, he is coming through the house and the bloodline of David. That's very important. So Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, bloodline traces back to King David, and Mary's bloodline traces back to King David too. Pretty neat and important stuff. Verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, she's stunned at all this. What does the word favor mean? Really important word. It means lovely. It means acceptable. It means to be blessed. And I want to tell you, if you don't know how to pray for yourself, ask for God's favor. Ask for God's favor in your family, for your church, for yourself. And God's favor does not happen randomly. It's not like God just closes his eyes and go, "Today, favor, poof, right here." Or he puts his hand in a lottery and pulls out. Favor happens by the kind of person that you are. James 4:8, to me, if we could spend a sermon on this, we're not. It says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, your double-minded." You want the favor of God? Chase God. Pursue God as a Christian. Now, that verse is written to Christians. You love God and you live for God and you draw near to God. Do the best to keep your heart and your hands pure. That's how you find the favor of God. In verse 29, she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this could be. In verse 30, the angel said again, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." That's the background context. And I want to give you a couple of thoughts from this about God coming and challenging you. I want to give some good things first. Here's the first thing, is that God will call you to be a part of something that is humanly impossible. I believe that. I believe if you follow God and you pursue God, I'm talking about you as a Christian, you give your life to Christ, you pursue him as a Christian, God is going to want to do some things with your life that are humanly impossible. In verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will give him the name Jesus." The name Jesus is Greek for the Hebrew Joshua. It means Yahweh saves. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." The Jewish people trace their bloodline, and the Savior is going to come through Abraham. Abraham had several sons, but the promise came from Abraham to Isaac, and then Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, and the promise came through Jacob. And so when you want to get nitty gritty, they went back, well, not only to David, they go to Jacob, they go to Isaac, and then they go to Abraham. Here's what this 15 year old girl just heard. Mary, the Jewish people have been looking for 1,000 years for the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer, the promised one of God. And guess what? You are going to be his mother. How many of you think that would be a wonderful thing to hear? Be scary to hear that. But look what Mary says. Look what Mary says in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I've never had sex with anyone?" That's a great question, isn't it? And by the way, if you're taking notes, the first one who ever kind of doubted the virgin birth, it was Mary. She was the first one that said, "How can this happen?" You know, she wasn't naive. She wasn't silly. "I've never had sex with anybody." Well, he tells her. Verse 35 through 37, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren." In verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. There's nothing God is incapable of. He says, hey, your ancestor, I'm going to use our modern language, Elizabeth is a geezer. She is beyond having a baby. Her husband is a geezer. He is beyond being able to produce a baby. They're pregnant. Only God can do that. Mary, The Shekinah glory of God is going to overshadow you. The Holy Spirit is going to touch your womb. And you are going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Humanly impossible, but God can pull that off. I read a story this week from Knoxville, Tennessee. A 29-year-old woman named Tina had a baby. The baby was 27 years old. I grew up in Tennessee, and even for me in Tennessee, that'd be odd. Maybe that could happen in Mississippi or Arkansas, but not in Tennessee. My kinfolk are from Arkansas, so I can insult them too. What happened was this little baby who was born this October was an embryo harvested 27 years ago, frozen, planted in the mother's womb this year, and she had this baby, technically 27, but a baby, obviously, born in October. What makes the story even neater, too, is that she has a 3-year-old sister who is actually 27 years old, too, who's 3 years older now, but was harvested as an embryo from the same mom and dad at the same time. She was just put in her mama's womb 3 years earlier. How many of you agree that is a tremendous medical advancement? And that is fantastic. That is a tremendous thing. But you know, technically, that's not a miracle. That's a medical science. Great thing. It's a miracle when the Holy Spirit touches a virgin's womb and she gets pregnant. Amen? That's a miracle. Luke 18:27 says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I want to tell you this morning, and I'm not blowing this up, I'm not exaggerating, I'm not expecting to get extra offering from you by this positive response. If you'll let Him, God will do stuff in your life that you can't do, that's humanly impossible. That you'll look back and say, there's no way I could have done that or been a part of that. Only God could have pulled that off. How many of you want that? Man, I do. But let me give you a little bit of warning. To get to that point, there's going to be some crisis of belief. It's going to be tough. Here's the second thing that goes with this. God wants to do fantastic things in your life. God had just told this peasant, poor, teenage girl. God just told her, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. She didn't know this, but 2,000 years ago, a handsome Baptist preacher is going to be talking about you on a Sunday morning. She couldn't know. Somewhere they are, right? Listen, God has not left you here for a boring, ineffective existence. God wants to do something with your life. So you don't know me, how I've messed up, who I... Mary was nobody. She was from an insignificant village. But here's the catch. For God to do something fantastic in your life, it is going to require some sacrifice and trust and faith that you've probably never dove into before. Here's the third thing. God's going to have new plans for your life. Here's Mary. She's in the pledge stage of marriage. I'll share more about that in a moment. She's going to get married probably in 6 months, 8 months. She's planning her wedding. She's got things planned out. She's going to marry Joseph. He's a carpenter. He's respected, a great guy. And all of a sudden, God comes in and He turns all those plans upside down. I'm a planner. I want to know what's going on. I want to plan my work and work my plan. But I want to tell you, if you follow God, God is going to come in at times and disrupt your plans. God's going to set your life on a new direction. It's going to be far better and far greater, but it's going to be scary and uncomfortable and new, and it's going to be not what you planned, and it's going to be hard to follow that. God has a new direction for your life. He's going to from time to time. Here's the fourth thing. God's going to call you to a real obedience. And I would almost put in my notes a new level of obedience. See, I think Mary loved God. I think Mary knew her Bible. I think Mary was the person who was in her synagogue or her church every week, and she wanted to serve and please God and serve and please people. But man, God was coming to her, and He was asking her to be a part of something and do something that was a level of obedience she could not have dreamed of. If you're going to follow God, it's not static, it's dynamic. By that I mean, static means it's sitting still. Dynamic means it's always moving forward. Too many Christians, we're just comfortable We don't want to be messed with much. We don't want to be budged much. That's not how it happens with God. It's not how it happens with God. When you decide you're going to live for God at some point throughout your life, and I think throughout your life at regular points, He's going to challenge you to a new level of obedience. And here's bringing this part all together. But the cost for you is going to be really high. It's going to be really high. See, God came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to be the mother of God. She wouldn't have had any idea the wonderful repercussions of that. She'll be honored throughout eternity, the mother of Jesus Christ. But I think she knew probably pretty quickly the cost of doing this. How many of you believe folks really bought into the virgin birth? Show up in 2 weeks when I'm talking about Joseph, her husband, who was a godly man, husband-to-be. He didn't believe it. He was going to divorce her. Oh, you're pregnant? And what happened? The Holy Spirit touched your womb and you're pregnant? Okay, whatever. Goodbye. You think the people in that village, who some of them were probably jealous of Mary because she was good and people liked her and she was probably attractive and they jealous of her. Little Miss Holy, Little Miss Holy, she got pregnant. Oh, it was from God. Yeah. Do you think people, see, we sanitize the story. We're seeing Christmas 2,000 years later. You got to get in the story to know the reality of it. Reputation, name, fame, all that, slandered. Did you know Mary could have died for accepting and obeying God here? She could have died. See, they were in the betrothed or the pledge stage of marriage. In Jesus' day, where he lived, there were 3 stages of marriage. You got engaged as a little kid. Your parents set the engagement. I don't know about you, that'd have been a nightmare. What my parents were looking for and what I was looking for were not on the same page. They're engaged when they're little kids. The kids in kids' worship are engaged right now. They have to be careful they can't flirt with another kid because they're already engaged at 8. Then, when a girl's probably 12, 13, 14, they get pledged. Pledge lasts 1 year, and then they got married. The pledge stage was weird, though. When you were in that pledge stage, you were considered husband and wife. It could only be broken by divorce or death. But the woman lived at home, and there was to be no sex at all. Like, nobody getting pregnant. And then, at the end of that time, they got married. In fact, the penalty is if you broke that, you could die. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 23 and 24, it says, suppose a man meets a young woman, a virgin who is engaged or betrothed, pledged to be married, and he has sexual intercourse with her. If this happens within a town, you must take both of them to the gates of that town and stone them to death. The woman is guilty because she didn't scream for help. The man must die because he violated another man's wife. In this way, you purge the evil from amongst you. Mary knew that, guys and girls. Mary knew that. Mary knew that by following God, her parents might not understand, her fiancé may not understand. Other people certainly aren't. In fact, I think 30 years later, Jesus and Mary were still being slandered. In John chapter 8, verse 41, listen to what it says. This is Jesus close to the time he's going to be crucified. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you're doing the works your father did, the work of the devil. They said to him, we're not born out of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. If you don't think that's not a shot at the virgin birth, that absolutely is. In John 8, verse 48, they slam him again. The Jews answered, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? A Samaritan, they were half-bred Jewish people. They were mixed people, mixed from Judaism. And the Jews didn't like them and they didn't like the Jews. So if you want to really insult somebody or make fun of their genealogy or their bloodline, you call them a Samaritan. So when them calling Jesus a Samaritan, that's a good way of questioning his birth. I don't know if you're going to be killed, but here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to be really honest with you this morning. When you decide to follow God, when God starts pressing on you about some issue, you're dating somebody and you need to break up with them. You're married and you want to get out, but you need to stay married. When you want to stay in Ruston and God's telling you to go halfway across the world. When you want to go anywhere but stay in Ruston, but God's telling you to stay in Ruston. When God's telling you to switch a career or do something and you don't want to do it, but you decide that you're going to because you've got to obey God. Just, I'm warning you gently, just understand the cost is going to be high. The cost is going to be high. I believe it's absolutely worth it. I'll share in a moment. But it's going to be high. Are you willing to be misunderstood? Are you willing to have people mad at you? Are you willing to have to leave a situation or stay in a situation when you don't want to do that? Are you willing to up your level of commitment to God? He's always calling you to that. See, most people aren't, even most Christians aren't. We'd rather be comfortable than obedient. Man, but comfort never brings God glory and never takes you to the heights of greatness. So here's what I want to ask you this morning. Will you trust God and obey Him? Will you trust God and obey Him? That's the question. The question is not whether you're going to face a crisis of belief. The question is not, is at some point God going to put His finger on you to tell you to stay, to move, to quit, to stop, to start? It may be on some of you it's happening right now this morning. Some of you are going, ah, this doesn't apply to me. It's going to apply to you in a week. It'll apply to you in a year. And see, I'll be honest with you, preaching a sermon like this is enjoyable because it's fun. I know it's true. It's real. It's just not fun living this out. It's not. Everybody in here knows where Niagara Falls is, or you've heard of it. It's on the New York State and Canadian border. Beautiful falls, but you can see across the land there, that's a long way, and there's rocks all down in there, so it's very, you fall into that, it's not a good chance it's not going to turn out well. In the 1800s, there was a tightrope walker named Blondin, and Blondin would pull a rope across the sides, and he would tightrope across Niagara Falls. Isn't that incredible? I will never do it, but I respect the tightrope walker. They've got a couple of screws loose, but I respect them. So he would draw a big crowd, and he'd be out there. He'd be doing a tightrope. You know, he would do it, and they would cheer. And then he got a wheelbarrow, and he pushed the wheelbarrow across. They were cheering, they were cheering. And he said, how many of you believe I can put somebody in this wheelbarrow and push them across? They go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then he looked out, and he said, Justin, get in the wheelbarrow. No, put Melissa in, right? He says, Brandon, get in the wheelbarrow. And Brandon says, no, put Trey or David in. You see, this is great stuff to talk about. It's great stuff to take notes about, and I hope you are. It's really hard to live out. But the difference is success and failure and victory or loss in Jesus Christ comes down to what you do when God really puts your finger on you and calls you to that next level. And make no mistake about it, you have a choice. Eric Spankel was, he still may be a professor at Minnesota State. He made a statement a couple years ago. Obviously, he hadn't read his Bible much. He said, what kind of God impregnates a teenage girl against her consent or will? Let me tell you, that's a ridiculous statement of somebody who's just never read the Bible. Folks, the Holy Spirit didn't hypnotize Mary and say, this will happen. He didn't drag her by the hand and force her to do this. Look in verse 38. It's a verse that's easy to miss because right in front of it is about nothing's impossible with God. Look in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The word servant there is not strong enough. It literally is the word slave. In some translations it says handmaid. That was the lowest slave. Here's what Mary said to God. Mary said, when all this was laid out, we don't know how long all this conversation was, but I guarantee you she understood the consequences. And her heart had to be beaten hard. And ultimately she said to God, God, I'm your slave. God, I'm your slave. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'm here. Do it. God. Do it through me. Do it with me. You see, a lot of us, we treat Christianity as an academic exercise, and we evaluate Greek words and Hebrew words, and that's not what it's ultimately about. It's ultimately about obeying God. And what God wants to hear from you this morning, or when you hit that point of crisis, God, I don't understand. God, it doesn't make sense. God, I know I'm going to be misunderstood. God, I'm going to hurt people. I'm going to make people mad. You don't hurt them and make them mad because you're evil and do mean stuff. But when you say, God, I'm going to obey you fully, you're going to hurt some people. And people aren't going to understand. But God wants you to say, God, whatever the cost, God, I'm going to trust you with the cost. I'm going to trust you with the consequences. And God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to tell you from experience, I've touched this stove and I can tell you it's hot. I heard someone say years ago, a wise person doesn't have to touch the stove and get burned. They let somebody dumb touch the stove and get burned to know if it's hot. I've done that for you. And I hate to admit this, in my life, I've probably failed this test more than I've passed it. Times when God got me to a point or with an issue, when God was saying, this is what I want you to do. God, I don't want to do that. God's going to be hard. People aren't going to understand. They're going to make fun of me. They're going to be mad at me. I wasn't worried about, in America, about being physically hurt. And there's times when I've backed away and I haven't. I want to tell you, you can back away every time. It's always easy to back away on the front end. You just pay a price on the back end. Or you can say with me today to God, God, man, I'm going to cry, I'm going to hurt, but I'm going to keep my hand in yours and obey you. And God, I'm going to trust the consequences and the pain and the misunderstandings. God, I'm going to trust you with those, because I promise you, when God puts you at that point of crisis, it's going to be hard on the front end, but it'll be great on the back end. I want to share with you something. I don't know who wrote this, but it really is good. What's your next step with God? What's your next step with worshiping and serving God? Where does God want more of your time, your abilities, and your money? Where does God want more of you? What service is He asking you to render? What witness to give? What sin to refuse? What forgiveness to ask for or to give? Surrendering to God's will can evoke fears in our hearts, raise questions, and still resistance. It can be quite costly and difficult. We may be misunderstood or judged harshly by people surrounding us. But yet there's enormous freedom and authority and joy in saying yes to God's destiny for our lives. Just a moment, Justin's going to come. I will talk to you in a minute about joining the church or giving your life to Christ, but maybe when we stand to sing, you want to come to the altar. Get on your knees, get on your face. Maybe it'll be just where you're standing. Maybe you know exactly, Christian, what God's pressing on your heart today, and you need to say, God, I'll do it. God, I'll do it. Maybe you're unsure. You need to say, God, show me and I'll do it. Maybe your attitude just needs to be, God, I know this is coming at some point. I'll do it. That's what God needs to hear. That's what you need to say. Let's stand. As the Lord leads you, you come this morning. You respond to Him. you pray with me, bow your heads? Christian, again, man, just say to God, just tell God you'll do what he's asking you to do, that you'll surrender and follow him. If you're not a Christian or you're unsure if you're a Christian, you're ready today to give your life to Christ. Pray with me. Pray with me and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I want to repent of my sin. Jesus, I believe you're God's Son, that you died for me. Come into my heart. And I surrender my life to you, Jesus.